Open your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I was just marveling what an encouraging psalm that is. Verse 6 seems to be the attitude of many. Oh, who will show us any good? Right? Things are not going to get better. Who will show us any good? But of thy countenance, the light, Lord, lift on us alway. And then he goes on to say, I have found more gladness in thy word, in thy ways, as it's been bestowed upon my heart, than corn and wine or any other blessing, right? Really good stuff. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. It's not a very long chapter, in contrast to the chapter that we read earlier today, chapter 7. This one's fairly short, and it just has one particular topic, and yet there are some wonderful and pastoral uses that we can make. So let's make sure and catch a couple of those along the way. The first is, notice we have another question. In chapter 7, how did it begin? It began, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. The Corinthians had written Paul a letter asking him questions about certain things. The first, obviously, as we read last hour, was about marriage, mixed marriages, and so on. And the apostle answered that, I think we would say, colloquially, in spades. He gave a very full answer to that question. Now here, there's another question. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. Okay, so in the Corinthian church, apparently, and let's not be too dogmatic, but let's make sure that we acknowledge this was a question that was asked, and questions arise from pastoral difficulties that arise in churches. And here's the difficulty. There are some in that assembly that have no difficulty going down to a place that is closely associated to places where animals were sacrificed unto idols, and some of that meat was then used in sales in what were called the shanties, or in places where you could go and have a decent meal. Some in the congregation, potentially Jews, I mean, we are seeing some traces of Jew and Gentile differences here. Potentially Jews are saying, well, you know, that meat is sacrificed to idols. Right? So what are you doing there? Right? That's the follow-up question. What are you doing there? Why are you going down there and eating? And others were saying, idols are nothing. There's no such thing as idols. It's still meat that God provided. And so we're going to eat it. It's still food. And so there arose, it seems, a controversy. And so they've asked Paul about it. What about meat sacrificed to idols? And how do we handle that? Now you remember in Acts chapter 15, when the apostles came together to decide the Gentile matter that had come up in the churches in Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, even Antioch, Pisidia, on Paul's first missionary journey, that there was a controversy that had arisen with regard to whether or not they should be circumcised. You remember that, right? Okay, and so we have some controversies that needed to be decided by this broader understanding. And so when they went to Jerusalem, you remember there were four things that the Jerusalem Council issued to all of the churches, that they were to abstain from fornication, from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from... Sometimes I just forget the fourth one. I can't remember what it is. Anyway, four things that surrounded the practice of idolatry that would have been offensive to the Jews. And so there was a time, and there's a really good book that I would recommend to you. It's called Jus Divinum Regiminis Ecclesiastici. You say, Pastor, that's a sticky title. That's right, it is. It is. It was written by London ministers in and around the time of the Westminster Assembly, talking about the powers of a presbytery. And one of the things that these men said about the Jerusalem Council was that they issued some temporary commands to curtail lawful liberties temporarily for the good of the church. Now that's a controversial topic. I understand that. But it is no farther than what Paul does here. And this is something that we ought to understand. That they were told, those Gentile churches were told to abstain from fornication, from blood, from meat sacrificed to idols, and whatever the fourth one was. Drives me crazy. From things strangled. Thank you. That's right. So from things strangled, from blood, from fornication, and from meat sacrificed to idols. Because that would have been difficult with regard to their Jewish brethren. And they weren't unduly to stir things up in the church. Again, Pastor Todd's mantra with regard to the first century church. If Jews and Gentiles, two of the most disparate people that existed ever on the face of the earth, can meet together in one assembly and get along, anybody can. Okay, that's the point. Now, with that said, note that there was a temporary suspension of lawful liberties for the people of God so that they might learn to deal with one another more fully before they would release those liberties. It was not unlawful for eating meat sacrificed to idols. It was not an unlawful thing, as Paul makes clear here. It's not unlawful. It's not unlawful not to partake of Jewish food preparation ritual. That's not unlawful. Fornication, it is unlawful. It'll always be unlawful. But it was put in that context because that was the context of what went on in idol practice. You talk about seeker-friendly services, right? The Gentiles had it in spades. Okay? So that's what's going on in that day. So the apostle says, let's suspend these liberties for a time. Now, the only reason I bring that up is because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the apostle is speaking very specifically about meat sacrificed to idols. He says it's lawful. It seems, as we compare it to Acts 15, that the Jerusalem Council had outlawed it, but only for a time. Here we are in Corinth, across the Peloponnesian Sea, in Achaia, and it is not unlawful. And it's a different time. But there are still Jews and Gentiles meeting together. And we must deal with that. We must deal with one another as brethren. So that's the difficulty that has arisen in Corinth. Well, some of the Jews might say, the apostles said we shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Right? Wouldn't the Corinthians rightly say that? Some of those who were not in favor of that practice? And then wouldn't some of the other ones say, but an idol is nothing in the world, right? And so the Apostle Paul then is going to help us and them navigate a straight course through this, if I can call it this, minefield of potential offense. The minefield of potential offense. Now, there have been errors that have fallen on the one side of this and on the other side of this. There have been those who have said, I'm free in Christ, deal with your conscience. Not a very good way to handle it. There have been others who have said, your activity offends me, you stop it. Not a good way to deal with it. Paul doesn't go either of those directions, and I want to show you that by the time we get to the end of this passage. Okay? There is, however, one thing that governs what the apostle says here at the front, and if we remember this, we will be a long way down the road toward obedience. Notice what he says in verse 1. Now, touching things that are offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Love and humility must govern our actions, no matter what we do. Love and humility must govern our actions, no matter what we do. Knowledge puffs up. That is, knowledge without love puffs up. Knowledge and love together. I mean, let's not take from this the wrong inference, right? Well, Paul says you don't need knowledge as long as you have love. Just love everybody and everything will be fine. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying knowledge and love together, and then couple that with humility, recognizing that you may think you know something, but you know nothing as you ought to know it. And so how does Paul open the passage? He opens the passage with proclaiming love and humility. And if we would have that first, that would cover a multitude of sins, right? That would direct our paths in the way of uprightness. Okay, with that being said then, notice what the Apostle Paul says factually. Here's the doctrine. The doctrine is this: an idol is nothing in the world, and there's nothing wrong with idol meat. There's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. You can partake of it. There's only one limiting to the menu that I want you to understand, Paul says. Okay? One limitation on that menu that you must understand. I remember being in a church a number of years ago, and the pastor there, who was a teetotaler, preached a sermon called The Christian Wine List. And the Christian Wine List was essentially a list of reasons why you should never drink wine. That was the Christian Wine List. Okay, Paul is saying here that an idol is nothing in the world, and meat sacrificed to idols is still meat that God created. And he's going to go on and make that even more explicit in the next chapter. Okay? However, he says, you may have a brother in Christ is what he means. And this brother in Christ may, and I think that the Apostle Paul would be especially sensitive to this, because he has already told folks to do what? Follow me as I follow Christ. He set himself forth under the inspiration of the Spirit of God as an example to the brethren. And so Paul says, so let's say for me, I go to an idol house, and I eat that meat sacrificed to idol, and I'm just loving it, eating it up. It's wonderful. It's a great meal. And one of my brethren, you in Corinth, travels down to the idol house with me, sits down at the table, and says, well, Paul's eating it. I must be able to eat it too. And he eats it. And then he goes home later and says, oh, I have sinned. I've eaten meat sacrificed to idols. What have I done? Lord, help me. Do you see what the offense is? The offense is that Paul has been a leader to him in a practice that he doesn't have the conscience to support. And in the violation of his own conscience, notice the Apostle Paul would have been considered guilty for his insensitivity to his conscience, and then the man would have been guilty in violating his conscience. Paul is not guilty, listen, for violating that man's conscience. He is guilty for leading him into a practice and his insensitivity that caused that man to violate his conscience. So many times we hear about it in the church, don't we? We've all been in churches where there's one thing or another. One of the things that we have in our past is there was a church that was, it was given a pool table. Well, there was one old guy in that church that, I mean, what did a pool table mean to him? That pool table meant the next thing they're going to be doing down there in the church is smoking cigars and drinking scotch. Right? This is bad. This is not good. The youth of, we've lost them already. This pool table is contribution to it. Right? The difficulty is that often what happens is we hear people say, what you have done has offended me, and so you must stop that. And that's not the teaching of the New Testament. The teaching of the New Testament is that we, those who do have knowledge, who can go down with a clear conscience, without disobeying the law of God and partake of meat sacrificed to idols, be not so insensitive about it that then they go and trumpet their liberty so as to cause others to violate their conscience. That they know how to be sensitive. We had a man in our midst once, and as a matter of fact, I've told you this story before. For some of you, it'll be the first time. A man named Dr. Charles Butler. And Dr. Butler was involved in my ordination. He had a PhD, very educated man. He was from the American Presbyterian Church. And if you know anything about the American Presbyterian Church, you know that those ministers in that denomination take a vow of total abstinence with regard to alcohol. And so when we went to lunch, Dr. Butler and I and a few others of us, it would have been a time for some of us perhaps to have a beer or a glass of wine, but we had agreed beforehand that we weren't going to do that. Not that we called him Charlie. Not that Dr. Butler would have been offended by our having wine. We just wanted to be sensitive to him. It wouldn't have offended him, and he wouldn't have pulled the offense card, oh, I just have to go home now. No, he wouldn't have done that. He was much larger than that. He understood that Christians could have different views on that. And the other thing that Dr. Butler would not have been induced to do would have been to have a glass of wine with us. We just wanted to take that off of the table. We wanted to be sensitive to him. Remember, love and humility. That's the first rule. And so once we approach it from that side, once we enter into the freeway, if you will, on that on-ramp, then we can navigate those lanes much more clearly. So Paul is not saying, don't ever eat meat sacrificed to idols if it'll make somebody feel bad. He's saying, don't ever eat meat that's sacrificed to idols if your brother will be induced to follow your example, violating his own conscience. Be sensitive to him. Be sensitive. Don't let the fact that you have liberty to do something be the only criteria of your decision process. Think about your brethren. Think about what it means to be sensitive to them. Don't take them too far too fast. Now, what would be ideal in a situation like that? Well, it would be ideal that that former Jew that would never have idol meat touch his lips would one day have his conscience properly informed and matured and brought up to where he could do that without offense. But if that can't happen today, then don't you drive him to it. Be sensitive to him. That's what Paul is saying. And this is what it takes, isn't it? When you have a church as disparate as Jews and Gentiles meeting together. So this applies, perhaps not in such a wide manner, but it applies to every church of every age who has people coming to it from all different kinds of backgrounds and upbringings. And the sensitivity that we are indeed required to have where we approach one another with love and humility. Thus ends the reading then of 1 Corinthians chapter 8.